I'm not much of a music aficionado, but I love music, but I've never invested much time or energy in it. Several years ago, though, I overheard a conversation about a book that had been written about a song, an entire book written about a single song. The book argued that this particular song might be the most influential, the best popular song ever written. I thought, that's interesting. I should listen to that song. So I did. And when I heard it, wow, the melody was hauntingly beautiful. The words were profound. The song seems to be written from the perspective of an elderly person who's looking back across life and trying to make sense of it, the good times and especially the bad times. And despite the struggle of a difficult life, the songwriter is giving praise and singing hallelujah to God, but the hallelujah is not unqualified. In the words of the song, it's a broken hallelujah. That phrase, broken hallelujah, really captured my imagination. There's something deep and rich and real, something sacred and holy in that, to be able to give thanks and praise, to raise a song of hallelujah, even in the midst of our brokenness. In fact, I'm so intrigued with that idea. This morning, as we are entering this season of Thanksgiving, I'd like to invite all of us to spend a little bit of time thinking about what it might look like for each of us to raise to God our own broken hallelujahs in this season of Thanksgiving. Let's get started with prayer. God, there are many good things that are going on in our life for which we are so grateful. But each of us also has broken places, past, present, future. And those are the parts of life that it's hard to make sense of, hard to know what to do with. Please, teach us something rich and deep today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. The song of which I speak is, of course, Leonard Cohen's Hallelujah. If you've never heard it before, let me show you a brief version of the song that actually went viral in just this past week. A week ago on Saturday Night Live, in lieu of the normal opening comedy monologue, instead, Kate McKinnon, the well-known actress who does those drop-dead funny impressions of Hillary Clinton, Kate Clinton opened the show in character as Hillary Clinton. But there wasn't any humor. Instead, Kate, as Hillary, sat on an empty stage at a piano with a dark backdrop and a white pantsuit, and shocked from the results of the election and trying to comprehend a dream defeated, she sang Leonard Cohen's song. Art critics say it's one of the most moving moments ever on Saturday Night Live. Take a look.
I heard there was a secret chord that David played and it pleased the Lord, but you don't really care for music, do you? Well, it goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall and the major lift, the baffled king composing hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Maybe I've been here before. I've seen this room and I've walked this floor. I used to live alone before I knew you. I've seen your flag on the marble arch, and love is not a victory march. It's a cold and it's a broken hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I did my best, it wasn't much. I couldn't feel, so I tried to touch. I told the truth, I didn't come to fool you. And even though it all went wrong, I'll stand before the Lord of Song with nothing on my tongue but hallelujah. 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 I'm not giving up, and neither should you. And live from New York, it's Saturday Night.
I don't know about you, but every time I hear that song, it moves me. It speaks to me at a deep level. The reason I believe the song is so powerful is because intuitively, we sense that what the singer is doing in this song is at once both powerful and profound. She is lifting thanks and praise to God in the midst of the brokenness of life, which, by the way, is exactly what we see taking place in today's scripture reading. In today's scripture reading, King David, that same baffled king of which Cohen's song speaks, at an early time in his life as a young adult, was facing a particularly difficult and challenging patch of his life. And in the midst of that difficulty, David sat down and wrote his own defiant song of praise that we know today as Psalm 57. The background, the setting for the song is that David, as a young man, was becoming a renowned warrior in Israel. The king at the time, King Saul, was afraid that David's growing popularity would put David in a position to supplant King Saul. Even though David had been nothing but faithful to King Saul, in his paranoia, Saul convinced himself that David had to be eliminated. He had to go. And so David was now on the run for his life in the wilderness, living in caves. And in the midst of all this brokenness, he sits down and he writes this song. He speaks of a storm, a great destructive storm in his life, and he goes on to describe it this way. Psalm 57, verse 4. I lie down among lions that greedily devour human prey. Their teeth are like spears and arrows. Their tongues are sharp swords. Verse 6 continues. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my path. So you're getting the picture, right? David was in the midst of a devastatingly difficult period of his life, his very life at risk. And what does he do? How does he respond? Verse 7, I will sing and make melody. Awake, my soul, awake, O harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord. Among the peoples, I will sing praise to you. Among the nations, for your steadfast love is as high as the heavens. Your faithfulness extends to the clouds. So in the midst of the most difficult, depressing patch of his life, David defiantly raises his own broken hallelujah. And it's not just King David. As you go through the Bible, this is a recurring theme again and again and again. For example, Luke 22:17. Then Jesus took the cup and gave thanks. The night before his death, Jesus took the cup that represented the sacrificial death. He was about to die. And what does he do? He gave thanks for it. If you knew that you were going to die tomorrow, could you? Would you give thanks for it? 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Like Jesus before us, like David before us, like the voice in Cohen's song, we are called to raise our own defiant hallelujahs to God. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it for emphasis. Rejoice. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. A man who lived in Phoenix picked up the phone a few days before Thanksgiving and called his son who lived in New York City. Son, he says, I hate to disrupt and drag down your holiday season, but I need to tell you that your mother and I have decided to divorce. 45 years of misery is enough. Stunned, the son says, Dad, what are you saying? What's happening here? We're just sick and tired of each other, Dad says. And I'm sick and tired of talking about this and thinking about this. So, son, do me a favor. Please call your sister in Chicago and tell her what's going on. Frantically, the son calls his sister in Chicago, tells her what's going on. She is beside herself. The heck they're going to get a divorce, she said. You and I are going to stop it. Catch a plane to Phoenix tomorrow. Meet me there. I'm going to call Dad. She picks up the phone, calls her father. Dad, she says, the heck you're going to get a divorce. Don't do anything. My brother and I will be there tomorrow. Do you hear me? All right, Dad says. Hangs up the phone, turns to his wife, smiles, and says, well, it's all settled. Both kids are coming for Thanksgiving, and they're paying their own way. In this Thanksgiving season, what bad news are you grappling with? Divorce, maybe? Death of a loved one, perhaps? Illness? Financial disaster? Broken relationships? Broken career paths? Broken spirit? When you are down and out, when life grows incredibly difficult, how do you respond? Jack Hinton was on a short-term missions trip to the island of Tobago. There came an afternoon when it was his turn to lead the worship assembly. They were ministering in a leper colony there in Tobago. And so it was his turn one afternoon to lead the worship assembly for the lepers who populated that colony. It was a sing-along, a sing-spiration. And so different folks who had assembled were requesting different spiritual songs to be sung. At one point, Jack says, there was a woman who was sitting near the back who turned around and raised her hand for a request. The first time he saw her face, Jack says, hers was the most damaged face I've ever seen. Her nose and ears entirely gone as she raised a fingerless hand and asked, can we sing Count Your Many Blessings? As the assembled group began to sing the song, Jack was so overcome he had to leave the room. A friend followed him out and said to him, I guess you'll never be able to sing that song again, huh? Jack said, oh, yes, I will. But I'll never again sing it the same way. There's a part of us when we hear that story that wonders, how on earth could that woman facing such devastation in life, want to sing a song like Count Your Many Blessings, name them one by one. On the other hand, there's a deep part of us that intuitively understands that what that woman was doing there is both profound and powerful. Why is that? Why is it that as we look through the scriptures and as we look back across history and observe the lives of our ancestors in the faith, why is it that everywhere we look, the importance of giving praise and thanks in difficult times is being emphasized to us? It seems to me there are several reasons for that. Number one being, when we give praise and thanks in tough times, it injects positive spiritual energy into a difficult situation. If you are feeling powerless, nothing will make a difference faster in your life than to give praise and thanks in that very difficult situation. Power will flow in. Number two, it reminds us that we have the ability to transcend our circumstances. Your soul can be at peace in the midst of a storm. You have that power. Just center yourself through praise and thanksgiving. Number three, it's a defiant statement of faith that God's goodness can somehow prevail in any situation. And most importantly, number four, odd as it sounds, it reminds us that life's richest insights, lessons, and gifts often unexpectedly emerge from great hardship in life. So, what would it look like for us to give thanks in all circumstances? Actually, Leonard Cohen's song gives us a pretty good roadmap for what that might look like. Verse number one of his song, "I heard there was a secret chord that David played and it pleased the Lord." But you don't really care for music, do you? Well, it goes like this: the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, and the major lift, the baffled king composing hallelujah. The contrast in this first verse is with someone, the person to whom the writer of the song is speaking, someone who is preoccupied, someone who is glazed over, someone who is oblivious to all the little wonders of life that greet us every day, no matter how difficult things may be. This is someone the writer is speaking to who's bored with music and bored with life, but not the songwriter. The songwriter is relishing the gift of song and studying the intricacies of the gift of song, much like a person might do who bends down and studies the intricacies of a blossoming flower. The fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, and the major lift, causing the author of the song to sing, hallelujah. Thank you, God, for the gift of song. Thank you for the gift of music. Thank you for those little blessings that are wonders and miracles in our life every day. Which of these two kinds of people are you? One who's glazed over, preoccupied, or one who's like the writer of the song, wide awake and celebrating the little wonders and miracles that are all around you and me on even the worst day of our life? Are you, as you make your journey through life, especially in hard times, are you stopping to smell the roses? This past week, even if your life was stressful this past week, did you take just a moment to look up at night at that supermoon and say, God, thank you. Devastatingly beautiful. You are so devastatingly beautiful. Thank you, God. Thank you. Even if it was a tough day at work, even if somebody's upset with me, even if this and that happened, you give me a supermoon that is better than any human artistic composition has ever been, and it's all mine to share with you. Are you relishing life, giving thanks to God even in hard times for the simple good things that populate every day? The gift of taste, the gift of music, the gift of sports, the gift of puffy white clouds and the sun in the sky above. Maureen Toby tells about a time when her little girl, Kimberly, was in her twos. And at that age, Kimberly almost every day was learning all kinds of new things, her ABCs, new words, new numbers. Maureen listened in one day as Kimberly was playing with her baby doll and pretending that it was bedtime for her baby doll. So Kimberly knelt with her baby doll next to her baby doll's crib, and she was going to lead her little baby in saying her nightly prayers. As Maureen listened in, this was Kimberly's prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for 5, 6, 7, and 8. When was the last time you thought to say, God, I thank you for numbers, for math even, for the calculations of science and math and engineering that makes such a difference in life? Everywhere we look around us, every day of life, the worst day of life, there are all these ongoing miracles that populate every day. What would it look like for us to give thanks in all of that, for starters? But Cohen's song doesn't end there. Verse 2, your faith was strong, but you needed proof. You saw her bathing on the roof. Her beauty and the moonlight overthrew you. She tied you to her kitchen chair. She broke your throne. She cut your hair. And from your lips she drew the hallelujah. This second verse is about our life's greatest moral failures. The allusion here is to King David's greatest sin, his adulterous affair with Bathsheba. The other allusion here is to Samson's greatest moral failure, Samson's destructive affair with Delilah. Tell me, what is your life's greatest moral failure so far? Have you ever thought to give God thanks for that? Jeff, you may say, why on earth would I do that? Why would God even want me to do that? I think of Chuck Colson. Some of you may recognize his name. Chuck Colson became a hugely successful lawyer, practiced frequently before the Supreme Court, ultimately was appointed chief counsel to the President of the United States, Richard Nixon, working in Nixon's White House, his office just a few steps from the Oval Office. Talk about an incredibly successful, brilliant life. But Colson got caught up in the Watergate scandal, ended up being the legal mind that helped coordinate the cover-up to try to hide an attempt to steal a presidential election. He got caught, he got prosecuted, he got sent to prison. He ends up in prison, from the White House to prison. Talk about a fall, talk about humiliation. But humbled, in prison, with nothing else, life stripped away from him, Colson begins to connect to spiritual life. He finds life in Christ. So that by the time he comes out of prison, he launches a new ministry known as Prison Fellowship, which over the decades has become a global ministry that has changed the lives, saved the lives of millions of prisoners across the globe, bringing them to spiritual life, grounding them in spiritual principles. Before he died a couple years ago, Colson said, every time I walk into a prison and see the glow on the face of a man or woman whose life has been changed by Christ in prison, he says, I am reminded that God has used my single greatest defeat in life to channel me into my life's calling. It often happens that way. Some of life's greatest lessons, some of our deepest wisdom and insight comes from our greatest moral failures. So why not raise to God a broken hallelujah for what we experienced in that moral failure? God, I thank you for all I learned from that experience and for how you used that to channel me in the right direction and to give me incentive to be a better person. I thank you that you've forgiven me for that moral failure, and I thank you for the grace that sustains me in spite of it. So number one, we give thanks to God, even in our difficult times, for the beauty, the incidental beauty that inhabits every day of our life. Number two, we dare to raise a broken hallelujah to God for our greatest moral failure in life and what we have learned from that, the difference that even that, through grace, has made in our life. Number three, Cohen's third verse. I've been here before. I've seen this room. I've walked this floor. I used to live alone before I knew you. I've seen your flag on the marble arch, but love is not a victory march. It's a cold and it's broken. Hallelujah. This verse is a reminder of the pain of loving others. Brokenness in relationships. Think about a broken relationship in your life. Do you ever give thanks for that? Before I met my spouse David, I had just one significant romantic relationship. Actually, before I came out, I dated several women long term, but once I got honest with myself and came out, I had just one significant relationship before I met my spouse. His name was Alan, a wonderful person. We dated for a couple years. We started to talk about a future together. But as time passed, there came a point where gradually I began to realize, we may not be on the same path in life. We may not be well suited for each other. My first clue came one evening when I stopped by Alan's house and he was all excited about his latest project. He said, "Come downstairs, I want to show you something." I went downstairs, he opened the door to the closet beneath the stairs and said, "Look!" I looked in and I saw these big pots with little green plants growing in them under an intense grow lamp. And in my naivety and innocence at the time, fresh out of Bob Jones University, I said to him, "Wow, are those orchids?" He looked at me like I was nuts and said, "No." And that's when I had an Edith Bunker moment. Oh. And as I stood there, I found myself thinking, "Oh, if my fundamentalist friends of the past could only see me now." "Jeff, are you seeing anyone?" "Yes, he's wonderful." "He? Well, what does he do?" "Well, he's a farmer." "Really, what does he grow?" "Marijuana." And that's when you realize you've reached the bottom of the slippery slope. "Oh, if my fundamentalist friends could see me now." That was my first clue. My second clue was when we were sitting on the back porch one night talking about the future. And I said, my dream had always been to meet someone and settle down for life, to get married. He laughed at me. He laughed because he thought that was quaint and old-fashioned. He said, "Why would you want to do that? That's what straight people do." And that's when I realized, wow, we have such different goals and values in life. This is probably not going to work. When we eventually broke up, it was painful. It's painful to have to say to somebody, "I don't think we can keep walking this journey together." You know, been there, done that, felt that. But you know what? I don't regret it a bit. Life is not a victory march. Love is not a victory march. Often it's a cold and it's a broken hallelujah, because when you open yourself to love and to take chances in life, sometimes it's bitter and it's painful. But I don't regret it. Over the years, many times I've stopped and said, "Thank you, God. Thank you for that time that I had with Alan. Thank you for all that I learned from that. Thank you for blessed memories. Thank you for what he meant to me at that point in my life." I even give God thanks for the pain of the breakup, because when you go through something like that, you begin to realize that even that kind of acute pain is an integral part of living a well-rounded and full life. You learn something mystical about life in the midst of that kind of excruciating pain. So in this Thanksgiving season, what if you were to think back, to think about some ex in your past, and to dare to defiantly say, "God, I give you thanks for that important period in my life and all I learned from it, all I've gained from that experience." So, being thankful in all circumstances means on a difficult day, we still give thanks for all the incidental blessings, the wonders of every day. Number two, we give thanks to God for even our deepest moral failings. Number three, we give thanks to God even for broken relationships in our life. And the final verse of the song, not one you heard earlier. It's often left out of the song, but in some ways it's the most profound. There was a time when you let me know what was going on below. But now you never show that to me, do you? But remember when I moved in you, and the holy dove was moving too, and every breath we drew was hallelujah. This is the PG-13 rated part of the song, because you see, this, the singer, the voice in the song, in his elder years, is trying to come to terms with the fact that he and his partner have lost physical intimacy. It's a strange thing to sing about, isn't it? But it's so real. It's so human. It's the pain of the things that aging takes away from us. As you've grown older, what has the passage of time taken away from you? I see it in spades in my parents right now. They're both 83, and as most of you know, my mom is deep into Alzheimer's, yet Dad at 83 is still trying to be her 24/7 full-time caregiver at home, and for that reason, me and my sisters were excited a couple weeks ago when we finally convinced Dad to go and take a look at a really excellent memory care unit at an elderly facility, and so Dad looked, and we toured the facility together, and he said, well, it is really nice, but I'm just not ready for it. I'm just not ready. So he went home. A couple days later, my oldest sister talked to Dad again, and she said, Dad, would you please reconsider? We're so worried about what caring for Mom constantly and the stress of it is doing to you and your quality of life, and what you're trying to do is impossible. To our amazement, Dad agreed to go back and to take a second look. This time, he took Mom. He surprised us. It was in the middle of the day, so Melody got off work, and I was out in the field with my dog, and I raced to the car, and we met him there, and we took a tour of the facility, and Mom was with him, and he stopped at one point and said to Mom, well, what do you think of this place, Mom? She says, oh, it's nice. Absolutely no context or understanding for what was taking place. We sat down at a table to talk, and we were stunned. He signed the papers. He made out the first payment, wrote out a check, gave it to them, agreed that within a couple weeks she would check into this facility. Went home that night and he couldn't sleep. Couldn't eat. Next morning he started setting out some of her things on the table to pack. Couldn't do it. Called each of his two still living brothers. They told us he cried like a baby. He called us up, said, I can't, I won't. As I sat and talked to him, he said, Jeff, we've been together 63 years. Can you imagine what that's like? He said, I know when I talk to her, she doesn't understand me anymore. I know I can't make conversation with her. I know that sometimes, oftentimes, she doesn't even recognize me. Sometimes she's even afraid of me, he says. But at night, when I lay down in bed next to her, she's still there. And I can hold her hand. And through the experience of these past couple weeks, Dad, who was becoming very impatient with caring for her, has been reminded how much she still means to him, despite all the frustration of 24/7 care for somebody who's completely lost her memory. Can't live if living is without you. It's a beautiful thing. It's a broken hallelujah. And through it all, day by day, I see my ornery dad's eternal soul becoming more and more beautiful in the process. What is it that the passage of time has begun to take away from you. What would happen if you were to lift your broken hallelujah and give God thanks for what was once was, and the beauty of it, and the beauty of that memory, and the grace that you know you're going to experience through it, and the beauty that God can even bring out of that process of grief and loss? What would happen? I'd like to challenge each of us in this Thanksgiving season to make a list of our broken hallelujahs and give defiant thanks and praise to God even for that. Let me close with this. Lisa Polk was standing in the checkout line at a Dollar Tree when a young mom and her two little boys took their place in line behind them. The little boy, who was toddler age, started to scream bloody murder because his older brother was holding an unopened pack of glow sticks. You know what glow sticks are, right? These little things. An unopened pack of glow sticks. And the little toddler was screaming his head. So finally, mom concedes. She opens the pack. She pulls out a glow stick and hands it to the little toddler. Immediately, he's quiet. He's happy now. He got what he wanted. So he's got this little thing that he's just twirling around, doesn't know what to do with it. But he's happy now, right? Until his older brother snatches it out of his hand. Immediately, the toddler begins to scream again. And just as mom is about to tear into her son and say, "Give that back to him," the older son bends it and hands it back to his little brother. His little brother immediately quiets down. He's happy. He's got it again. But then he begins to realize, oh my goodness, it's glowing now. The toddler had no idea that it could glow. He was even happier now. On the way out of the store, Lisa overheard the older son saying to his little brother, "I had to break it so you could get the full effect of it." And Lisa says that stopped me in my tracks. And I found myself thinking, I wonder how many times in my life God has wanted to say that exact same thing to me. You had to go through this brokenness to get the full effect of life, for your life, your soul, to really glow. Life has a way of breaking us. And by the way, we shouldn't always blame God for that. Sometimes we do it to ourselves. Sometimes others do it to us. And I'm sure there are times when God leads us through troubled waters because of the beauty and the goodness that we'll gain from that experience. But then there are other times when tragic and terrible things happen that defy any rational explanation. But even in those times when it's impossible to understand, we can live as people of faith with a confidence that God can take any situation and bring good and beauty out of it. God can take our brokenness and make it glow. And so even in our broken times, or I should say, especially in our broken times, we defiantly give thanks to God. As you heard at the end of the song, even though it all goes wrong, I'll stand before the Lord of Song with nothing on my tongue but hallelujah. The mystery of faith. As we close, I'm going to ask Cynthia Hudson to come on up here, and she's going to share with us that song again. And as we do, I want to invite you to make it your song, your Thanksgiving song this season. In the interest of time, I'm going to ask, while Cynthia's singing, that the ushers will receive the morning's offering and that you take the friendship pads on your aisles and pass them across. But don't let that distract you. Let this be for you. Your song of thanksgiving, defiant song of thanksgiving and praise. God, we give you thanks, not just for the bright yellows and oranges, but for the somber colors. We give you thanks, God, for the deep crimson purples and the midnight blues. Because we know that it's often in the most broken places that life's deepest beauty and greatest lessons are learned. Hear this, our song of thanksgiving to you.
Hallelujah, oh hallelujah.